The Salvation Series, Part 1, Scriptural Salvation. I am Yahweh, and besides me, there is no Savior. Isaiah 43:11. And Yahweh said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Exodus 33:14. For thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Isaiah 30:15. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the Elohim of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Psalms 25:5. What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Most think they know what these words mean because of what they have heard from someone they knew and trusted, but how many of us have actually researched the words from the Hebraic perspective they were written in? Words mean things, and if we are to build our faith upon a firm foundation, we need to know for ourselves what these words say and mean, not what traditional religion tells us they mean. If we are to truly understand what the authors of these words were trying to convey, we need to constantly be reminded that all of the books contained in the book, or the Bible, were written by Hebrews out of a Hebrew mindset, influenced by their Hebrew culture, that contained a unique Hebrew perspective and were addressed to a Hebrew audience who understood the nuances of the Hebrew language. These men were not writing theses to some future audience, but were primarily addressing their contemporary Hebrew brethren. So when we look at the words used for saved, salvation, or deliverance, they need to be approached from the same perspective as the men who wrote them. And their perspective was influenced by the verses at the beginning of this article, among others, which say it is in the presence of Yahweh by which we find rest and are saved. And that besides Yahweh, there is no other Savior. What? I thought being saved meant having eternal life from being born again by my acceptance of Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. While that is the proper mantra according to the popular Christian religious tradition, the words of Scripture tell us quite something differently. To begin with, there is no Scripture telling people to accept Jesus as their personal Savior so that they can go to heaven. Scripture does not designate heaven as a place, but rather as a higher state of being. If you believe Yeshua came so that we would worship Him, then you are relying on the tradition of men, not the words of Scripture. All of these Hebrew authors of the Messianic writings knew that there was only one Elohim, not three in one. Yeshua came as the Messiah, the kinsman redeemer of Israel, not another god of mankind to worship. Titus 1:3 says, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. This text leads to a rather perplexing theological problem. Christians are taught that Paul was under the command of Yeshua the Messiah and that his authority came from the Anointed One. Therefore, the teaching goes that it is Jesus who saves. What can Paul possibly mean when he clearly says that our God, that is Yahweh, is the Savior? He certainly makes a distinction between our God and the Messiah in verse 1 of that chapter. He does not say that the Messiah saves us or that the Messiah is our God. He uses the Greek theos, a word never attributed to Yeshua in Scripture. In fact, there can be no doubt whatsoever that theos is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew El and Elohim, the one true God of Israel, used hundreds of times in the apostolic writings and in the Septuagint. So when Paul defines his authority with regard to the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom and the role of the Messiah, he uses the phrase soteros theo. It is properly translated as two genitive nouns. The first is our Savior. The second, even though it is in the final position in the Greek sentence, is also a genitive possessive modifying the noun soteros. Therefore, it is of God. And the whole phrase is of God our Savior. The text clearly states that Paul's authority comes from a command, epitigen, of God our Savior. Now, if Paul's preaching is all about the news of the Messiah, if all he wishes to know is the power of the resurrection, wouldn't you expect him to claim that his authority rests on the sacrificial work of Yeshua? Then why would Paul, of all people, defer to an authority fully contained in the Tanakh, absolutely in concert with the one God proclaimed by Moses? If Paul was given his commission by Yeshua following his blindness on the Damascus Road, then why would Paul suggest that it was Yahweh who commanded him? And here's where it gets perplexing. Some interpreters have drawn the conclusion that Yeshua must be Yahweh, and that's why Paul can use the two interchangeably. But this is not the case found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul never uses Theos of Yeshua, nor Christos of Yahweh. Paul does not interchange the Greek terms. But he certainly recognizes two different roles, doesn't he? How in the world can he do this if he really thinks that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being in essence and existence? Perhaps Paul is not aware of Christian Trinitarian theology because he clearly views his authority originating with the God of Israel. This means that we should find what we need to know about the God who saves in the Tanakh, the same scriptures Paul had. We should find what we need to know about Yeshua the Messiah in the same scriptures. That was the point of the conversion on the road to Emmaus. Where confusion has set in is over the use of the English phrase God or Lord appearing in modern Bibles that have replaced the name of Yahweh, which appears over 6,500 times in Scripture, but not once does it show up in any of our modern translations. The Scripture quoted from Isaiah 43:11 is the actual reading of the Hebrew text without the English replacement phrase. Why would that be, except there is a deliberate agenda at work to expunge the very name by which we are to be saved? Replacement theology is more insidious than simply hating Hebrews. Replacement theology is the attempt to purge the Roman religion called Christianity from the Hebraic nature of the scriptures in order to set up Jesus Christ as a new God to worship. However, any focus on the Son as the object of worship would have been immediately rejected by any Hebrew of the day, even Yeshua, as we shall see. Except for Thomas's single declaration, we always find the Hebrew Messiah Yeshua pointing us to his Hebrew Father for everything. And that single declaration by a disciple does not override all other scripture stating otherwise. The reason that John 20:28 has caused confusion is because Yeshua never asked his disciples to address him as God. Note verse 17, which is just 10 verses earlier, where Yeshua tells the disciples that his Father was their Father and his God was their God. So he just stated that his God was also Thomas's God. What Thomas is revealing is that he understood what Yeshua had taught, which is that if you have seen Yeshua, you have seen the Father. For he and Yahweh are Echad, or one. He was not calling Yeshua God, for Yeshua was a Hebrew and quoted the Shema in Mark 12:29. Thomas realized that Yeshua was the door that would allow him to see Yahweh. Yeshua was the Son and manifested the nature of his Father. Thomas is clearly saying that it is through Yeshua he has seen the Father. In fact, every book in the newer Messianic writings all contain a distinction between the Father and the Son in their opening salutations. Yeshua never says to worship him, but rather to worship the Father, to pray to the Father, to ask the Father in his name. His statements that the only good one is Yahweh, the only one to serve is Yahweh, and that Yahweh is greater than Yeshua resonate with his understanding of who is salvation, Yahweh. Yeshua is always positioned in Scripture in relation to the Father, not the other way around. Yeshua never claims credit for himself, but follows the path of the obedient servant, not the victorious king. If you have seen me presupposes an understanding of the work and love of Yahweh. What if, in following the pronoun usage, the all-too-familiar text of John 3:16 should actually be translated, Yahweh is the giver, is the one we must believe? Notice in the original construction of that verse that nowhere is there a premise of being saved to some ethereal place of bliss. The English translated word perish comes from the Greek word apolemi, which means put an end to ruin that they may be experiencing life now in the eternal presence of Yahweh. The question put to the family of Yahweh during the life of Yeshua was not, do you believe Yeshua is a God, but rather whether they would accept Yeshua as the promised Messiah of Israel sent to restore the kingdom of Yahweh to that family. If we are not careful, we will find ourselves worshiping our own Nehushtan, the conduit of life fashioned out of the tradition think that has been handed down to us instead of life himself. Let us instead look simply at what the words of Scripture unfold before us. Yeshua gave himself as the kinsman redeemer to Yahweh's family of Israel that the Father's kingdom might be restored as it was in the beginning. Attempting to explain in purely Christian terms that have been separated from what these Hebrews, looking at their world from a Hebraic perspective, were referring to, separates us from the root of the family of Israel, causing us to lose our sense of bearing and end up elevating a mischaracterized Pauline religion over the words of the one we claim to follow. That religion, over the centuries, has become distorted and distant from what the words on the page actually tell us about the essence, the nature, and the character of this one true Elohim of Israel. The fact that it is popular does not overrule the truth of who Yahweh says he is. The testimony of the life of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy, the spoken oracles of Yahweh. Thus his words and life are the benchmark by which we must measure everything, including all other Scripture. What this means is that if what we think is truth is not found in his life or words, at the very least, it should be held highly suspect until the Father grants us understanding. And Yeshua said that his words were not his, but the words of his Father. Understanding what constitutes the nature of the present presence, and then remaining in, residing or living in the presence of Yahweh becomes our salvation. We come into his presence both in spirit and in truth, not forsaking one for the other. Scripture is merely a validation that what we are hearing spoken by his Spirit is truly of him. Scripture has been given as an instruction manual to teach us of the essence of the Father, that we might clearly understand who we are hearing, and then conform ourselves in such a manner as to remain in his presence and find rest to our soul by learning of the source of life found in the demonstration of that life exhibited by Yeshua. That is our salvation. So in light of this understanding, let us see what the words actually say concerning these traditions we have been taught about salvation, being saved, and eternal life. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Hebrews. John 4:22. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you have sent. John 17:3. Did you notice in these two passages how Yeshua made a distinction between salvation and eternal life? Yeshua, which means salvation in Hebrew, made this distinction when he said that salvation comes from the family or out of the family of Yahweh. The Greek text reads ek ton audeion, literally out of the Judeans, which was a common idiom for Hebrews. As referenced earlier, the Greek word for salvation is soteria and means deliverance from molestation. Yeshua is saying to the Samaritan woman at the well that deliverance, salvation, comes out of the Hebrews, that salvation has its source and its existence out of Yahweh's relationship and involvement with his Hebrew family. It is to his people, his Hebrew family, that Yahweh has revealed his essence, his nature, and character. To no one else on the face of the planet ever has he said, "These are my people." This is why Yeshua, being Hebrew and keenly understanding this dynamic, was constantly pointing people back to the father of this family. Just as a child growing up in a family, we learn what the father expects by being involved with the other members of the family. What he expects was handed to his family in the form of the 10 words contained in the Torah. To become a member of his family means to keep his words. Our salvation comes from being in the presence of Yahweh. When we remember that all of the books of the book were written by Hebrews from a strictly Hebraic perspective, influenced by Hebrew culture, we find that there are only 2 categories of people contained in Scripture, Hebrews and others. These others are called Gentiles, defined as those from other nations who worship gods other than the Holy One of Israel. The term Christian believer is oxymoronic and does not exist in a Hebraic worldview. When a Gentile or foreigner, someone from outside the family, from another nation, becomes adopted or grafted into Yahweh's Hebrew family of Israel, by observance of the standards set by the Father, keeping the Sabbath, etc., from the 10 words. It has always been the case that he is to be treated no differently from those naturally born into the family. When saved from a Gentile background, we are brought into Yahweh's family that maintains a higher standard of life than the rest of the world, with Yahweh as the Father. So when a Gentile abandons the multiple gods of any society and comes to faith in Yahweh, the one true God of Israel, he is considered a Hebrew convert and becomes saved through his relationship with Yahweh, as Yeshua said in John 17:3. We are presented with the opportunity to become as he is and to grow like a child in a family in the knowledge of who the Father is by putting on or wearing the higher standard of life the elder brother, the Hebrew Messiah, presents to us, as we see in Romans 13:14. The essence of Yahweh's presence is revealed in the instructions he has given to his family. He has appointed his son to show us how those instructions are to be lived out. Being brought up and fashioned into his likeness is not a consequence of some verbalization, but necessitates time in his presence to understand who this presence is. An impartation of his life into ours is not an instant osmosis, but is the result of a deliberate choice of action on our part to embrace who he has revealed himself to be, not who we want him to be. Yeshua said to have eternal life is to know, to be intimate, in relationship with the one who is the source of life and lives, abides in eternity. When does eternity begin? Right now. To be in the present presence of life right now is eternal life. It is interesting to note that when asked the question, how do I obtain eternal life? Curiously, Yeshua pointed to the Ten Commandments contained in the Torah. In the four places the Gospels record his response to being asked directly how to obtain eternal life, his response was the same, to keep the commandments given by Moses in the Torah. He even repeated them so that there would be no misunderstanding as to which ones he was referring. Now, how can that be if his purpose was to do away with the commandments of the law, as has been drummed into us? Apparently, Yeshua thought there is something we must actually do to conform ourselves to in order to obtain, lay hold of, this eternal life he spoke about. Could it be, could the correlation be made, that these things spoken of in the Ten Commandments are the things of spirit, of life? In other words, redemption means accepting the provision that the Elohim of Israel offers and joining his kingdom, not dictating to him who we think he ought to be. Salvation isn't going to be found anywhere else because salvation is out of the family of Yahweh. Salvation is being able to access his presence through the manner given to that family. If I become a member of Yahweh's chosen people by adoptive naturalization, then I join a community that has been dealing with him for thousands of years. My orientation toward life shifts toward the instructions Yahweh gives for his family. My paradigm moves. I delight in the difference it affords me, because it is the difference the source of life directs. Now the whole God becomes my God. The whole Bible becomes my book because I am part of the family. My life is altered by my manner of behavior in embracing the manner of life he has shown to me. The Torah becomes a born-again way of life. I am saved into the family of Israel's righteous one, no longer a Gentile, someone who worships other gods. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Yeshua said to him, if you were to enter life, keep the commandments. The young man said to him, which ones? And Yeshua said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 19:16-19.